The title of our lesson is A Call to Defense, and this is taken from the book of Ephesians and the 6th chapter. And this is the epistle, this letter was written by Paul to the Ephesians. And our reading lesson begins in the 5th verse, and there's kind of two different subjects here, and I'm going to speak on both of them, not just on the defense part, which is going to be speaking about defending the gospel, but the first part is kind of got a lesson in itself. I'm not going to get too into it because that's really not the part of our lesson that we're going to be talking about. In the 5th verse of the 6th chapter, it says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ." Now, servants in this case probably referenced slaves, because of the period of time and them being under the rule of the Roman Empire, or being a part of the Roman Empire. Most of what is spoken of as servants were in fact slaves that had been captured during the conquering of the empire by the Roman military. So Paul is kind of addressing this portion of the letter to how people should conduct themselves with whomever they might be dealing with. And so this one is speaking to the servants. And he says, be obedient to them that are your masters. He says, with fear, trembling, and in singleness of your heart, which means with sincerity. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall be received of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of person with him. The indication here is, or the lesson here is, that he's teaching respect from all people, to all people, no matter what the class of person that you are. And that's the way, you know, I believe he's pleased with his people when we as God's people look with respect on all others in this world, no matter what position they are. Now, we all know people, and I might have been guilty of, no, I'm not going to say I might have been guilty. I know I've been guilty of it, of thinking that you don't want to be around somebody because they're not your same level of class, you might say. Let's just put it out there. A lot of times we base people on what class they're in, whether we like to admit it or not. Let's just be honest here. I do and have done it, but what we're finding out here is the Lord's not necessarily pleased with that attitude. And the thing that he is trying to get across, Paul is how we should treat other people. Now, there is a sense here that the freemen, and the slaves are both to carry out their duties in a way that would please God. So, a master shouldn't be too onerous to the slave because that would be pleasing to God. And a slave should be willing to do the work that he's supposed to do in the manner that he's supposed to do because that would be pleasing to God. So you kind of have a two-way street here. You know, one of the things about slavery, though, is that is power over weakness. And a lot of people buy into that power and log themselves or lord themselves over the underclass people. And even when there's not slaves involved, power does corrupt people. Power will corrupt people. And a lot of people thrive on that power. And the same holds true in the history of our nation. When we were here in the South were slaveholders, and you hear and read about all the mistreatment that came about through that type of society. And when you study these scriptures, you understand that that there have been slaves all throughout the history of the world. There have been slaves. And God has spoken to the fact that there is slaves and they have to be addressed. And the way they are to be addressed is, I know this is kind of contrary, but they have to be addressed with respect and not mistreated in any shape, form, or fashion. And it tells the servants, the slaves, not to just do eye service to the master, but it's your duty to do the work that you've been given. And not that not that slavery is any sort of society that should be carried on. I don't think God has ever put his stamp of approval on that. It's just something that has been a part of this world ever since, probably just about ever since it has existed. That's just kind of a part of the life that has been carried out down throughout the ages. I do happen to believe that that we have lost sight of the fact that there is still slavery going on in the world, and we try and ignore it or try to turn a blind eye to it, but there's all types of slavery that are still going on. And now I'm getting way off. I didn't mean to even go in that direction, so we'll just move on. But nevertheless, there is a manner of which we are to treat people. There is a manner in which we are to treat one another. And the same responsibilities that are spoken about here between slaves and their masters are sort of the same that Paul has spoken about husband and wives and the church. Husband and wives and children in previous verses here. He talks about children obeying their parents. But by the same token, the parent is not to be mistreating their children. It says in the fourth verse of this same chapter, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." You see, there's a two-way street here. Children are to respect their parents, but the parents are not supposed to do anything that would make the child lose respect. It's a joint effort here. Everybody has a responsibility. He talks about husband and wives. Now, he says that, I think it's in fifth chapter. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. Yeah, I'm getting way off the subject here. But by the same token, he tells the husband, now, this is the crux of this whole subject right here. It says, wives, submit yourself to your husband. But it says the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, that's a big difference right there from the way some people take that. A huge difference in how you treat one another. So we're going to move on. I could go all day. That's a whole other lesson right there. Anyway, the first part of his letter here, or this chapter here, speaks to the point of how we should treat one another. In that ninth verse, it says, "And ye masters, do the same things unto them which is speaking to the slaves, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now he's talking to both there, both master and slave. So, though I don't believe in the fact of slavery, if you had slaves, they should have been treated with respect and treated in the right way. As my sister found out, we did find out that we did have slaves in our family, and I don't have any idea how they were treated, but I'm sure it wasn't the best of situations. So the point I want to get across is we all should respect one another, no matter who we are, no matter what color we are, no matter what class we're in, or what class we think we're in. We should treat one another with respect and treat the other person as you would pray that God would treat you. And if you do that, I think the world would be a much better place for all to live in. If we would just do that, no matter who it is, no matter what the circumstances is, we should all treat one another with respect because we're all God's children. We're all His. He made us. And He made us all different types. And so we should respect one another and obey God in all things. Now, it kind of shifts gear here in the 11th verse. And he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, Paul is warning God's people that there is a battle that has been set in place. And this battle is a continuing warfare that is fought between Satan and God's people. And this battle will go on until the end of time. I truly believe that. I don't believe there will ever be a time that Satan won't be around to tempt or try God's people, because that is his goal. Now, we all know that Satan cannot take away our salvation. We know that. We know that he has limits. But outside of that, it's almost fair game to God's people. And his purpose is maybe not to... He can't take your salvation away from you, but he certainly can lure your influence away. And, you know, that says a lot when you're talking about God's influence. I mean, God's people. It's how their influence is and how people perceive us to be. Now, this battle is going to take place in many different ways, because we're not just dealing with it. What I just read says we're not dealing with flesh and blood. We're dealing with principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And we as God's people, the title of our lesson is A Call to Defense. We as God's people must be ready for this battle whenever that time presents itself. In the book of Samuel, we find, let's just go over to 1 Samuel. And the 17th chapter. Now, this is concerning David, who was at this time a lad, a young man. And the Philistines had come up against the army of the Israelites, and they had sent their champion forward to challenge Israel. Now, in that time, there was a method of battle to where the one army would send his champion out, and the other army would send their champion out, so that the two armies didn't have to clash, and there would be thousands of lives lost, but their champions would fight, and whichever champion won, then that army was the victor for that day. And so the Philistines had sent out their champion, whose name was Goliath, to challenge the Israelites. Now, if the other army didn't have a champion, then they would have to go, they would just go to battle with each other. But Goliath is waiting for this champion to come out there. Now, there came along a young man who was not in the military. He had killed a lion. I think he killed a bear. But, I mean, he wasn't militarily minded. He was just a young man. Had no military experience or anything like that. And he came up on the battle to see what was going on and to see his brothers who were in the army. And this young man, David, couldn't understand why the Israelites were fearing the Philistines. And why wasn't the battle enjoined? And he said, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause that we are here and set to battle this enemy that has come to invade our land? Is there not a cause? And in the 45th verse of the 17th chapter, it says, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give thee the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Now, David had come to him with nothing as far as military weapons. You know, he had tried on a suit of armor, and it was too big for him, and it was too cumbersome, and he didn't want to use it. A sword was too heavy. Everything was too big for him. So he went with his slingshot, which he was used to, and he picked up some river stones, and that's what he went out there to meet Goliath with, to do battle. Now, what Goliath didn't understand is that David had something far more better than the sling or the stone that he was carrying with him, because he said he had God with him. And when we are called to defend God, make sure that God is with you. And once you know that, and that's pretty easy to know, because I think when we get into that point of time when we're battling Satan, I think God can be as close as us calling upon His name. And when we do that, we're ready for battle. We're ready to defend the cause of God, no matter what it might be. Now, in this case, it wasn't words, or it wasn't a debate. It wasn't a discussion. It was an out-and-out battle where lives were going to be affected. Now, we're not all the time called out to defend God in that matter. We're not always called out that somebody's going to have to die before this thing is over with. Now, that has happened down throughout the centuries, but in this day and time, it would rather be unusual. But there could be many times when you're called upon to defend God's word. There could be many times when you're called upon to defend His presence even in this world, because there's a lot of people that don't even believe in that. But David went out there, and he knew what he had with him. He knew he had more than this slingshot. And so he knew that he had God. Now, God wasn't visible on this field. He wasn't there that Goliath could see him. And God is not visible here today except in the makeup of our own selves and how we present ourselves. And if we present ourselves as godly people who are following the ways of God Himself, then I think people can see that. I think they can see that we've got something, hopefully, that they would want. It says here, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. And I'm not, after this, if y'all want to read it, you can go ahead and read about the armor, different pieces of armor that Paul refers to. But needless to say, it says, take upon you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, in verse 17 of the same chapter, Paul says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That kind of sums everything up with what you need to do battle for God. Is the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And with that, we can defeat the world if we'll just use it when that time comes, for whatever purpose and for whatever reasons God may have us to do it. I've told y'all about that little woman, that little black woman on the airplane, wherever I was at, who had left her soldier back in the seat. We were getting off, I told you this story, we were getting off the plane, and she came up, and then she said, oh my goodness, I've left my soldier. And she turned around and went back through this throng of people who was all trying to get off the plane. And everybody was going, soldier, what has she got back there? And she came out holding the Bible. She knew the power of that. And she knew it was a sword that could be used for the defense of God. Now, you all know, if you've been reading the paper, that there's now an atheist congregation here in Nashville that's made up, and the people are just so excited about it. Just so excited about it. But I'm telling you one thing. God's people needs to stand against something of that order. Because God is real. His salvation is real. Brenda and I were watching this morning the old-fashioned gospel hour, and the pastor of whoever the man was.
James Burke.
He was the pastor of Landmark in Galveston. He talked about being saved. She and I were talking about it. There's a guy, I don't know that I've ever met the man. I don't know him. I've heard his name, but I don't know him. We don't know him. We've never seen him. But there's a man talking about being saved. Isn't that amazing? I've never seen the man. I've never met the man. But he's standing on television talking about being saved. And you know what? It sounded just like my experience. Now, I wasn't in the same place, but he told the same experience. Now, we was talking about how amazing that is. That there's people out there that we've never met that's got the same experience. And we need to get that out there to the world. This is real. This is something that you can grab a hold of. You know, it's something that people would look at you like you are crazy. But that doesn't matter, because this is real. When God saved my soul when I was 7 years old, that was a real experience I had. I was too young to make it all up. I mean, I really was. I was too young to make something like that up. This happened to me and Brenda when she was saved. It happened to her in the middle of a church, and her, weren't you down on the floor laying flat on your back or on your face or whichever? I mean, this is, something happened to her. Something happened to me. Something happened to all of you that we can say, I know what you're talking about, because that happened to me. And look, I never knew you when we was growing up, never seen you before in my life, but something happened to you, I'm sure, that you can say that the Lord saved my soul. Well, something happened to me too. And I can say this morning, Lord, Jimmy, something happened.
Most of the brothers this morning said he was saved in the corner.
Yeah, that's right. That's where it was. I knew it was, yeah. I was trying to get to that where it was. Yeah, he was saved in a coin. But I can identify with what he was saying. Because, you know, when the Lord gets hold of you, it don't make any difference where you're at. No difference whatsoever. So this is real, and this is something we need to fight for, and this is something we need to be standing ready to fight for. Is, and a lot of people call it this old time way. It's old time only in the fact that it's been around for thousands and thousands of years. Well, it's been around since the beginning of the world, just about, after Adam and Eve transgressed. But this is something that's been around for a long time, and it's not really an old time way, it's just got some age to it. This is as new today as it was 2,000 years ago. People are still getting saved. And this people who are out there bragging about starting a church that's full of, or not a church, but an organization that's full of atheists, you know, we should be down on our knees praying for these people. It's what we should be. Instead of me, who I'm thinking, you know, what a bunch of idiots out there. But, you know, really we should be pitying these people and looking at them and offering up prayers that God would somehow show them that there truly is a God. And the only way that we're going to do that is to stand up and tell the world what God has done for us. Now, Paul said, having done all, to stand. Now, I think Terry and I both agree that we're kind of not the type really to go out and talk about it to other people. And I'm ashamed of that. I really am. Jimmy, he's on the other hand. He can go out there and talk to his people. A lady that we, Brent and I both used to go to church with, who's dead now, gone over to her report. She talked to a stump. She could absolutely talk to a fence post about her salvation. She would go on in the airport and talk. Her son lives in Florida. She would fly down to Florida all the time to visit with him. She would talk to all these people in the airport, on the plane, about God and about what he had done for her. And that just amazes me that somebody can do that. Because, like Terry said, I'm just not pointed in that direction. But listen, we need to be ready when that chance stands before us to proclaim God as our Savior. We need to have this whole armor about us. Know what this scripture says. Our enemies know what's in this scripture. We as God's people need to know what's in here too. And that's what Paul said. The sword is the word of God. And that's what we need to use. Each and every time that we can is this right here. And, I got off track there. He said, if all else, to stand. Or having done all, to stand. I always look at that as saying, if you can't quote a scripture where Jesus says repent and be saved, if you can't find the scripture where John the Baptist said repent and be saved, if you can't do that, if you feel that you're weak and don't know exactly what the scripture says, Paul said, having done all to stand, and I've always looked at that. If you can't do anything else, you can tell them about Jesus saving your soul. You can do that. If you can't do anything else, you can do that. And listen, to people who have never experienced that may be just exactly what they need. They may not need to know the scripture that John the Baptist said, repent and be saved. They may not need to know where Jesus said, repent and be saved. But we need to be ready to do nothing else to tell them about the time God saved your soul. Because they can't deny it. They weren't there. You were the one who was there. When I got saved, that church was packed with people. But let me tell you, when God saved my soul, there was nobody in that church but me and God. Nobody else, because I'd done it. Forgot everybody that was around. And there was a crowd there that day. But it was just me and God, me and him. And nobody can take that from me. Nobody can tell me that I'm lying. And nobody can tell me that I'm making that up. And it's a fairy tale because me and God stood there together.
I can't argue with you. That's your experience because you've experienced it. And Benny calls that, I don't know about Bob, and he calls it knife round, knockout punch. If you're ever in a debate or discussion with somebody, that's a knockout punch because that's something you've got, you know about it, and they, if they're not saved and they don't know about it, and they can't, they don't have any comeback to that because you know.
No, and that's where I look at this, having done all, to stand. There's never a sit-down place when it comes to this. And you're right. There is nobody can tell me God didn't save my soul. Because I was there. And I didn't see him, I don't think. Boy, he was all over me. I met him right there. I don't know that it was exactly like Paul's. But Paul, I think, saw the Lord. But I tell you what, it was like David. David said the pains of hell got a hold of him. That's what happened to me. Pains of hell got a hold of him. I was scared to death because I was afraid if I died, if I left that church and died, I'd split hell wide open. I was only 7 years old. But I knew something was wrong. And these people out here, these atheists, cannot take that away from me. So I don't even want them to try because I got that right here. I don't have it right here. God has got it right here because Brother and I become so forgetful, we have to write down stuff on our calendar that we can remember what it is we've got to do. And I'm afraid if I would...
I'm going to shout that.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry. And I'm afraid if I had to hold to this, that I'd forget where I left it somewhere because unless we put it on our calendar, God's got this. He's got it safeguarded. So there's a battle going on out there, people, and we've just got to realize it, and we've got to face it. And let's don't be scared to face it, because we've got God on our side. He is with us, and if you just stand up, I think God will be right there with you, and you'll feel it, and you can do wonders. Wonders for the world. Anyone else? Anybody got anything to say?
I'll say something about the first part of the Sunday school lesson too. There, I tell about how to live. My dad used to say, it's big eyes and little ewes. Well, we know big eyes and little ewes.
No, but you know, that's the way a lot of people look at that. A lot of people in power look at it like that, and that's the problem with the world. There's a lot of big eyes and little ewes, but God has said He's no respecter of persons. It doesn't make any difference whether you've got $1 billion or you ain't got a cent in your pocket. It doesn't make any difference to God. It shouldn't make any difference to us either. It should make a world of difference to us about what you've got. We should all be humbled before God because He is a respecter, because He is not a respecter of persons. And you know what? I'm afraid sometimes we are. And that creates problems. Anyone else?
What amazed me about this atheist group, I think it's called, is it called Life Church? Or this atheist group, what it sort of amazed me is that they feel the need to come together. They feel the need to meet. They have a message. You know, they have new, I mean, it's almost like they're trying to have church service, but they don't know what.
Exactly, yeah.
You know, what, they don't have anything to. So it sort of amazed me that they feel a need to come together for some reason.
That they don't even understand.
They don't even know, you know. So it's, we didn't need pray for them.
Anyone else?
I think the good Lord heard all the firm ones fought and fight.
Now see, that's the wrong answer.
I'm talking about he'd get them all in there together and send one of our preachers in there to show them the way.
Wouldn't that be nice? But you know, really, I don't understand this. I don't understand people who say that they don't believe there's God. I just don't understand where that comes from.
They've never had an experience. They have never felt anything. I don't believe.
Well, you know, that's a point. You sometimes wonder whether they actually did. They don't believe it.
They wouldn't be trying to come together as a group.
You know, there's an old saying.
They're looking for something.
There's an old saying that I think I first heard from my dad, that there's no atheist in a foxhole. And if that's true, believe it probably is, when death is at your, is knocking on your door, and the danger is all around you, it wouldn't surprise me at all if some of those atheists would be calling upon God in heaven. Wouldn't surprise me at all. So I think you may be wrong. But they're going along with the world. Anyone else?
Share this testimony with a customer man. He's in his early 90s. We got to talk to him one day, and he was, I forget which ward was. He said, "Give me your number, I will say this." You know, he said, "Swimming on my back, swimming across the river." He said, "Gunfire going all around." He said, "Where the Lord said before I was swimming on my back." He said, "I knew a little bit." He said, "I didn't know it." He said, "But he's like, man, after every while, doing back."
See, that's, there's no atheist in a foxhole.
And I didn't back. And you said you have to carry your hand in the foxhole.
Anyone else?